God bless every one of you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. It's a good crowd here this morning. We're very thankful that you've chose to be with us and worship with us today. Merry Christmas to everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Not Xmas, not Happy Holidays, but Merry Christmas. Thank God for this holiday. The holiday means even more to me today as I've gotten older and I've studied more in the Word of God to see exactly what this holiday means. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit today, about abiding, the word abiding. I want us to go to the book of Luke, if you will, and then we're going to go to one of the minor prophets, Amos, and where we're going to take the foundation of our text from Amos. But to begin with, this is a very familiar scripture. We hear it in plays and different things, but I want you to understand that this time of year, or this event, was a time of prophetic fulfillment. God is a prophetic God. God does everything in order. Everything that's going on now in our nation is in the order of God. It's in the hand of God. Even the events that happened this past week, they're in the hand of God. And so I want us to understand what Christmas really means, because when you think about Christmas, think about a lot of things, but you hear the word Emmanuel, God with us. God desired for his presence to be with us. God desired to be with us through his presence. He gave us his son Jesus, and then he sent us the Holy Spirit, which is his presence. So Christmas is all about the presence of God coming for our lives and in our lives. And so we see that here early on in Luke chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." And when the Lord began to lead me in this way, the word abiding just came out, and he began to stir in my spirit, said, "Why do you think they were there?" They were there because of prophetic fulfillment. They were there because God put him there. Abiding is a place where you're just waiting on God. You're waiting, you're abiding, you're expecting. And so they're there abiding. It's a time of closeness. It's a time of togetherness. It's a time of they were there in the field abiding. So as I thought about that for a little bit, then he led me to the book of Amos. So if you go with me to the book of Amos, which we know is a minor prophet. You remember last time we talked about minor prophets? Habakkuk was a minor prophet. Does not mean that they are minor in sense of impact, but it just means the length. This is a very short book also in the book of Amos. And Amos is a prophet that God raised up to speak to Israel in a time when they were depraved. They had kind of slipped away from God, and God raised up this man to give a word to them. Now, in this word, keep in mind through this message that God desires to be with his people. So anytime the enemy tells you that God's not there, he's away, far away from you, that's a lie. Because the whole Bible is speaks about God being with us. His whole intent is to be with us. And so I want to talk about, as we think about the word abiding, I want to think about abiding in the presence of God. I want to talk about the presence of God, and I want to carry you through the Old Testament, give you a little survey, as time would allow today, to help you remember all the things that God did to prove to us that he wanted to be with us. It goes all the way back. Let me start in Amos here, chapter 9, verse 11. This verse culminates where Israel is and where God wants them to be. And he said, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle." Now, in that day, what that means is you got to read on before that. As I said before, Israel's depraved. They're separated. They've kind of drifted away from God. But God will never leave us, and he will never take his presence from us. He's always wanting us to draw near to him. So Amos prophesies that God's going to turn this around. And I want to prophesy to America today, based on God's word, What you see is not always what you're going to see. God's going to turn some things around. Amen? So he says here, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. Now the key word there is the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. God is going to renew his anointing in his presence, even in America, even in our lives. So let's break this down just a little bit. Tabernacle, as we think about the Old Testament tabernacle, we know that Moses was the one who built that first tabernacle in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 3, that he had built that place for the presence of God. God had always wanted a place, so Moses built that. But this particular scripture here talks about the tabernacle of David. So I want you to know this is separate. It's not Moses' tabernacle. It's the tabernacle of David. And in 1 Chronicles, and I'm just going to give you scriptures because I don't have time to read them all to you. But in your reference, you can look them up. But in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, David pitches a tent in Mount Zion for the Ark of the Covenant. Now you remember what the Ark of the Covenant was. That was a piece of furniture in the tabernacle that represented the presence of God. It was a beautiful piece of handiwork, woodwork that represented the presence of God. So David had a heart's desire for the tabernacle and for the Ark of Covenant. So the tabernacle of David, he restores, he brings back that ark. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then you remember Solomon's temple, Solomon's tabernacle, the beautiful temple that God raised up for the Jewish people there. But I want to talk about, and when I bring out all these tabernacles, because it reminded me as God began to carry me through an Old Testament survey of how his heart has always been to be with his people. We celebrate a season now that just simply means that God wants to be with us. All right, I want to talk about David's tent. David pitched a tent, which was his tabernacle. Everything the tabernacle of David was centered around the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. I'm going to try to go slow on this because I want you to get this, because I can lose you real easy and I don't want to lose you. But everything about it was the presence of God. I want to make a side note right here. If we don't have the presence of God in our lives, we don't have anything. We need him more today to guide us and lead us than ever before. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5, the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, was captured. See, there's always been a diversionary attack of the enemy to pull away from the presence of God. He's always tried to offer a counterfeit. So in the Old Testament history, in the time of 1 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. This was during the reign of Saul. I don't want to bore you, but I want to give you this. Amen. Philistines thought it was some kind of magical chest. They thought that if they had that, they seen the power of the Ark of the Covenant. They seen the power of God. And they in some way thought that if we can steal that, we can embottle that, and we can have the presence of God. How many of you know that the presence of God can't be bought and borrowed and stolen? It comes from your heart. Amen. But we also live in that time where men say that the supernatural power comes from other places other than God, and we know that that's a lie. But the Philistines, they stole that ark, or stole the Ark of the Covenant. And it was supernatural in the fact if you believed in God, but when they got it, it didn't do nothing. Isn't that amazing? The Ark of the Covenant didn't do anything. And so they put the Ark of the Covenant beside their God. It is in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. They put the ark of the, okay, they steal the ark. It's not doing nothing. It didn't do what the others did. How many of you know what the Ark of the Covenant had in it? Who remembers that? Inside of it. Why did it hear? Come on, class.
Tablets,
that's right. The law of God. The law of God. Oh, this is so good. The press of God surrounds his law. So therefore, anything outside of the law of God is not God. How many of you know that? We know that at Northview. And we're hearing a lot of stuff today. We're hearing a lot of stuff. I heard the other day that the Pope's now wanting to change the Lord's Prayer and take some stuff out of it. Let me tell you what. You can take all you want to out of it. You're not going to have nothing. Amen? When God began to give me this series right here, I said, Lord, it's just like I'm watching TV again. He wanted to change it because he don't like our Father and he don't like evil and he don't like all this stuff. So he wants to change it. I want to make a declaration to the world. The Pope is not God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My name is Ronnie Weaver. And so if you need to get with me, please do. Because he is not God. But now we're living in that time where people are trying to steal the press of God because one thing that they admit, the presence of God changes things. And so they want to tap into that power that changes things, but they don't understand that what changes things is our relationship with God. Shepherds abiding in a field like they always did, but they were waiting on a God to fulfill his word because the presence of God changes things. So they took this Ark of the Covenant. Oh, it gets better. They took this Ark of the Covenant and it won't do anything, so they stuck it beside their God, Dagon. You remember that God, Dagon? They put it beside Dagon. Now, Dagon is nothing but cement and mortar, symbolizing their God. This is so good. This is so good. They put the Ark of the Covenant beside Dagon, and the next day they walk in, and guess what? Dagon's head's fell off, his arms have fell off, and he's fallen in the ground. He's just a piece of cement. But the press of God is so powerful that nothing can stand beside his power. Isn't that awesome? A piece of wood, a chest, setting beside of a God. And they come in the next day, that's found in 1 Samuel 5, 2 and 4. His arms have fell off, his head has fell off. Everything falls apart in the presence of God. Hallelujah. And this is so good right here. You know, God's got a lot of humor, you'll see what I'm talking about. So, as they have stalled in the Ark of the Covenant, things start happening to them. Mice start coming in and devouring their fields. And you got to get this right here. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, they start having emrods. Anybody know what emrods are? You're fixing to learn something today. Emrods are hemorrhoids. Can you imagine that? They start having an outbreak of hemorrhoids. You tell me God didn't have got a sense of humor. So the mice are eating their field and they're in pain. They're sitting there in pain because they've messed with the Ark of the Covenant. So here's what they do. They decide the problem. Boys, let me tell you what. We ain't had this problem. By the way, you can't sit down. You got to stand up. But you got this problem because we stole that Ark of the Covenant. So here's what they're going to do. Here's what they do. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, they put the box on an ox cart. That's how they brought it in. They're going to put it out. But listen, let me tell you what they did. This is how crazy people are trying to explain. They made 5 gold mice. and 5 gold hemorrhoids. Now, I don't know. I don't know how they thought that hemorrhoids are going to give God praise. But anyway, they were asking for some relief. So they put this on the box. And guess what happened? The Ark of the Covenant was going to be moved, and the men of Judah, let me tell you what happened. As the Ark of the Covenant started coming in, the men of Judah said, "We want to see what's in the Ark." I want you to get this part right here. America and people who think they're God are messing with the presence of God. All right? Mute point. Yeah, we know that. All right. Second thing is, you don't mess with the presence of God without consequences. So don't you let any of this news and all these TV reporters and all this thing who are slamming our God and slamming the Holy Spirit and slamming everything about God, don't you think for one day that it means anything. The only thing it means is their condemnation. Because here's what happened. When the Ark of the Covenant was coming in on this ox cart, the men of Judah rush out to get it. I just feel His holy presence in here this morning. You don't mishandle the presence of God. 50,070. Open up that Ark of the Covenant, see what's inside of it, and 50,070 are immediately destroyed. That's a lot of people. Because they mess with the Ark of the Covenant. That's found in 1 Samuel 6:19. So, the Ark of the Covenant, to move on, to make a long story short, in 1 Samuel 7:1, you got to get this. The Ark of the Covenant is moved into the house of Abinadab. He's the son of Eleazar. What does that mean? That means he's the descendant of the priesthood. A Levite. Who are the only ones that could handle the Ark of the Covenant? Levites. What were Levites? They were priests. It had to be handled in the way God wanted it to be handled. Let me say this. You're going to see how old fashioned I am. You can't live any way you want to live and do anything you want to do and walk in the presence of God. Amen? You can't do it. You either got Him, He's either yours, or He's not. He's a jealous God. He won't work with you with 2 other gods. How many of you know that? So He's put in the house of Eleazar, and in 1 Samuel 7:2, He stays there, the Ark of the Covenant stays there for 20 years. Now God had instructed Israel to atone every year. God had instructed Israel to atone the Ark of the Covenant every year, and that's found in Leviticus 16:34. But if the Ark is in the house of a man for 20 years, that means that no priest is going into the tabernacle of Moses making atonement for the people or the law of God. What happened? King Saul didn't see that to be important. How many of y'all remember King Saul? What did King Saul do to the nation? He run it down in the ground. When you have a leader that does not exalt God and does not lift up God, it runs a nation into the ground. Amen? So we know that. All right? So what happened under King Saul? Here's what happened under King Saul. The people were in debt. The people were discontent and they were discouraged. The presence of God turns all those things around, but if you don't focus on the presence of God, your nation will go in debt, your nation will be so discontent that nobody's ever happy, and your nation will be discouraged. Does that sound like America? Does that sound like we need to pray for our leaders? All right, let me give you something else. Stay with me now. I know this is not one of these, you know, easy sermons to receive, but I want you to understand I'm giving you history. How many of you know I love you enough to give you what the Word says? Okay? So, Saul is gone now. Who becomes the next king? David. Just because of him, y'all going to get out for recess today. But if it hadn't been for him, you wouldn't have got out. So David becomes king in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, David goes to the house of Abinadab where the ark had been idle for 20 years. There's so much in this I'm about to blow up this morning. You can't take the presence of God and put him in a box and stick him over there to the side. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. All right, so David is raised up as king now, and he goes in and he goes to the house of Abinadab where the ark had been there for 20 years, and he moves it like the Philistines. He puts it on an ox and an ox cart, and they move it. Now, do you remember what happened even then when they started moving the ark? Sir?
They almost fell.
Right. Y'all be better thank him for your lunch today. But something even more happened. It kind of rocked, and they reached out and grabbed it, and it killed them. Remember that? Even in David's time. So I want to tell you something. God's presence is the most awesome thing in this world. And don't ever belittle it, or don't ever let CNN or none of them other crowds make you feel like it's nothing. Because the presence of God is everything. And so, you can't handle the presence of God anyway. So, they brought God. David had a desire to bring God back. So David put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10. And it stayed in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Now why did it stay there? Obed-Edom was a Levite. And he was the descendant. And this is found in Numbers chapter 10, verse 21. He was a descendant of the Kohathites. Now who were the Kohathites? Get this. This is awesome. When I studied this, it just came alive. David was putting the Ark of the Covenant back in the order of God. It goes back in the hand of a Levite. And then he was a descendant of the Kohathites. Now who were the Kohathites? They were the builders of the tabernacle furniture. Is that an awesome God or what? He put it back into the original hands, and David put the presence of God in the house of Levites. He put it back in the builders who actually built the furniture. He put it back in the order of God. Let me tell you something. David had a desire to put that presence back in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was supposed to be. Have y'all heard anything about Jerusalem this week? Have y'all heard anything about somebody putting it back where it belongs? Do you know that's a prophetic word of God? Let me tell you something. It's not that a man's doing it. God's doing it because God loves Israel. Charles Stanley once said, if you want to know where God is and you want to know what God is doing, look at Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. And so David had the same desire that our president did. He wanted to put the capital back where it belonged in Jerusalem. Oh man, that is so good. So David put the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he had a revelation of worship. And David, God knew David's heart. And Obed-Edom's house was so blessed for those 3 months that he stayed there. He was blessed beyond compare. And David got that ark back. And for 18 miles, it was a journey of 18 miles from Obed-Edom's house to the final destined point in Jerusalem. But that wasn't it. I'm going to close with this. For 18 miles in 2 Samuel 6 and 13, every six paces, there was a blood sacrifice. Every six paces, a blood sacrifice. Every six paces, a blood sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? From Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem, if you look down on it, you see blood after blood after blood, which was a reminder that our past is covered by the blood. Our redemption is covered by the blood. Our journey is covered by the blood, and our sins are not to be remembered anymore. They're under the blood. And who else to do that but David, who knew what it was to sin in Psalms 51, who, God, I am sorry for what I've done. He knew all of that story. And so he let for 18 miles, you see a trail of blood to Jerusalem. And here's what one writer said. Everything behind me is covered by the blood. Everything behind me is forgiven. And I want to tell you something today. We need the presence of God like never before. And to close this up, I got a lot of stuff to tell you, but I don't have time. But you remember the story in the Bible where David's wife laughed at him for dancing? So what's going on there? The ark, here comes the ark. And David's heart was so hungry for the Ark of the Covenant to be restored that he starts dancing. And his wife laughs at him. She mocks him in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. And David's excited about the presence of God. And so when he gets into, it's also in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21 through 23, she's telling him that you are a fool today to be out there dancing and doing what you were doing. And in essence, you know what he told her? You ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. He was so happy for the presence of God to be restored. Our Ark of the Covenant is celebration of Jesus coming in Christmas time. He has come. Our lives are covered by the blood. No men try to take Christmas out. Why do you think the devil wants Christmas out? Why do you think he don't want us talking about Christmas? Why do you think he wants all that religious stuff thrown away? Because he knows that the presence of God, there's power in the presence of God, and the presence of God can change things. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet as we close in prayer. Now, I know I've hit and missed this morning and maybe didn't make it all clear to you, but maybe in some time to come we can go back over this. But I wanted you to see through God's Word a history of what happened. David pitches that tent, and guess what? Nothing else was in the tent but the presence of God, but the Ark of the Covenant. And I thought it was interesting this point, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David assigned, you got to get this, 862 people to record. They were called recorders. As found in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 4 through 10, 862 recorded the presence of God, the movement of God in that Ark of the Covenant. Now, why did they do that? When you go to the book of Psalms, Psalms has 150 chapters. A majority of them were written when he was in the cave running from Saul, but the rest of them, majority, were written right there when they were enjoying the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that awesome? 862 people notated what they saw. That's why the Psalms are so powerful. You ever going through anything in your life, just start reading the Psalms and you'll feel the presence of God. Lord, thank you for Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that you give us insight when we don't understand. We pray for our president today. We pray for the leadership of this country today. And Lord, we know that they are not the answer, but you are. But God, you use people to show us that you're a God of covenant and that you're God. And Lord, we celebrate Jerusalem. We celebrate Israel. We pray for Israel. And we thank you, God, for showing us on national TV the fulfillment of your word. The Ark of the Covenant going back to its rightful place. And God, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, that while we're abiding in our daily life, your presence is with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.